Scripture this evening is found in Ephesians chapter 1. And afterward, we'll make confession with the church of all ages. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So far we read God's holy and inspired, fallible word. Dear congregation, salvation is sure because of the triune God. God is the author and finisher of faith. Salvation is of the Lord. If that were not so, it would be a hopeless case and cause for us each. If it had not been for the electing love of the Father, planning salvation, if it had not been for the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh and his redeeming love, and earning salvation, if it had not been for the Spirit who comes and takes the things of Christ and makes them known to us, and His sanctifying love in our lives. We are without hope. But glory be to God. He is who He is. He is, in Jesus Christ, the only comfort in life and death. And He who has begun a good work has promised He will continue it. He will see it through. He will even perfect it. There is nothing that can prevent it from taking place. Not the gates of hell. Not even remaining corruption and sin. Not even the powers. All of the powers of darkness will prevent God from gathering His people who He has given to Christ, and whom He rejoices over in the Spirit. Nothing will prevent Him from gathering them to Himself and one day taking them home. Tonight we need to finish the first answer of our Heidelberg Catechism, an answer filled indeed with rich comfort to the soul that rests in Christ. So let's turn with God's help to this question and answer again, number one of our Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. It speaks to us of comfort found in the triune God. Last Sunday we considered together the comfort of which this is speaking, and we considered in the first thought the Son belonging to Jesus Christ. I'm not my own. I've been purchased by His sacrifice and His blood, redeemed, taken off. We saw that the container of orange juice redeemed from the shelf. And in a more glorious way, Christ has plucked us out of death and destruction and set us at liberty. Tonight then, the catechism continues, and it speaks of our being preserved by the Father, assured by the Holy Spirit. And last, as we turn to the passage from the Scripture we read, we want to consider how Paul glories in the triune God, in particular the Father and the Holy Spirit. We looked last time, dear congregation, at the need we have, all of us and everyone in this world, for comfort. And that the true comfort people are looking for is only to be found in Jesus Christ. He is set before us here in this answer, as reflected all of the Scriptures, that the answer to true comfort is alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, in belonging to Him, that He has redeemed us, and therefore no one can remove us or take us away from the triune God anymore. We saw how that Christ is, and His work is the only reason why we as guilty sinners can be restored again into favor and communion with God. He paid the price. He opened the way which we could not open. Our catechism begins with that thought, that my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, with His precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. We have been delivered by Christ. But not only do we look to Christ and what He has done and accomplished, but we are directed by our answer also to the Father. And there are several things our catechism highlights. And notice again how personal it is in its answer. That without the will of my Heavenly Father. The catechism affirms the truth that if we belong to Jesus Christ, His Father is my Father. Children, can you imagine such a great comfort as this? Could you imagine any greater comfort that can carry us through this life, no matter what we have to face, and beyond death, than to know that the one who has made me, my Creator, the one who has fashioned me after His likeness and image, and that even though I have sinned against Him and corrupted and destroyed that image, He has come again through His Son to redeem, to set me free in Jesus Christ, that He becomes my Father. What a comfort for sinners. And what we can see then in this truth that we can confess with the catechism, He is my Father, it means that we have an elder brother. One who has come and become like us in all things. We have been bonded together as one family, as Christ has said in His earthly prayer, that we might be one, even Father, as Thou art one with me, that they may become one in us. And so the Spirit of Christ is taking the things of Christ and changing the hearts of believers so that they would begin to live and reflect and become more and more like their elder brother. What a comfort that Christ, when we belong to Him, has united us to the Father. Christ prayed that they may be one as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. If we belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, God is your Father. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can happen in your life outside the will, without His permission, without His direction. And that's precisely where the catechism leads us. This answer they give is still flowing out of Christ. That I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. So secure is the salvation of the church and the children of God. There is nothing that falls outside of His will and His plan. Paul tells us in Romans that everything will work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. All things will work together according to this will of my Heavenly Father. There is nothing that can happen in the life of the child of God that will not ultimately turn out for good. All your afflictions, all your difficulties, all your sorrows, all your trials, yes, even all your sin, your Father will use, will direct to that marvelous, glorious end, your salvation, your transition and change into the likeness of the elder brother. whatever it is you and I encounter is not a mistake, is not something out of the view of this Father who dwells in heaven. And so we ought to say, He is my Father on whom I rely so entirely, as we learn later in the questions dealing with God the Father. He is my Father on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and He will make whatsoever evils He sends upon me in the valley of tears turn out to my advantage. The Catechism says, if we belong to Jesus Christ, you are under the care, the keeping, the protection, the fatherly kindness of the Father in heaven. And you are preserved by Him. Oh, notice how the Catechism, it directs us continually away from ourselves. Your preservation as one who belongs to Jesus Christ is not going to be found in what you or I do, but it's found in what Christ has done. And what the Father, in behalf of Christ, is doing for His children and His people. That means, in light of what we have seen, we have been redeemed from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. It means we will be preserved so that we will never, ever be sold again into bondage or into slavery. He will preserve us forever. And the Catechism goes on to say the words that Jesus spoke to His disciples. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not ye, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Christ intended to bring comfort to the heart of His disciples. They were going to face great difficulties, great temptations to deny Him. They would face great trial as they would bring His name to the ends of the earth. But they could look back to what Christ has said. My Father has numbered every hair of your head. Children, when you stand in front of the mirror and you're combing your hair and some hair falls onto the counter, when you wake up in the morning and you shake out your pillow and the hairs that have come out during the night, so precise, so much care is the Father over His children that not one of those hairs is there without His will. The argument Jesus is making, if God cares so for such infinitely small and insignificant things, of how much greater care will He take for you when you experience what seems to you unbearable sorrow, unbearable pain. Jesus is saying, if He cares for the littlest of little things, He will care for the greatest thing. Cast all your care upon Him, knowing that He cares for you. And He will even use the sin of His people to serve His purpose. That ought to humble us. That even after we have tasted of the grace of God and the freedom in Jesus Christ, that we become entangled again with the things of this world and our heart goes out to those things that never satisfy or comfort. He will use even that for our spiritual gain. He will teach us again and again how we will never find comfort in those things of this world, but our comfort lies secure and fast in His dear and beloved Son. Reverend Vanderkamp says in his catechism, but they're wise, the children of God, their wise and faithful Savior knows how to direct even sin contrary to its nature, for the good of the believer, in order that he may humble the soul by it, and it may render him more earnestly watchful and dependent upon God. It means we do not go on in sin. But it means instead that when we fall into sin, we need not despair. But we turn again to Christ for pardon and cleansing. That's the life of the believer every day. The continual life of the believer is a life of repentance, of fleeing again for pardon and cleansing and crying out to God and seeing by faith that in Jesus Christ I have a Father who is watching and preserving and caring for me, that I will not eventually apostatize, depart from God forever. Christ preserves me. It's something which means that He preserves from decay. Christ preserves the life He has granted. And though we stumble in sin, He is faithful. He will preserve. So you see, this confession of the author and of those who make this confession, it's not a cold and calculated one. But it's a humble realization. Christ has redeemed me. Christ has cleansed me. And Christ's Father preserves me. He upholds me. He will continue this work until the time when I put off my flesh and sin and will stand in His presence and be like the elder brother. And every suffering, every trial, your Father has weighed in His balance. There is nothing that comes upon His children that He will not give grace to endure. My grace is sufficient for you. And so, children of God, how we ought to speak of our Father in heaven, who upholds us, who preserves us for the sake of His Son. And how we ought to speak to one another of how He has done this very thing for us, and encourage those also who may be in some need to lift up their eyes to the One who is in heaven. These hairs that fall from our head, these trials that we experience, these sufferings we have, they all flow forth from a Father's heart. There is nothing that takes place in the life of His children that does not have behind it the love of God. We are in our Father's hand. And Jesus says to His people, therefore, don't be anxious. Don't busy yourself with all the worry and fret of this world. If you are assured of the absolute providence of God, down to the very hairs of your head, then flee again to Him and cling to that word of promise. All the hairs of your head are numbered. Then we see that God carries out His purpose according to His counsel and His will, His election. And then we see that election is not simply a doctrine we can talk about, God choosing some, rejecting others. But it's a most glorious and comforting doctrine that as He is my Father, He will care and preserve. He who begins a work will complete the work. And so, dear believer, pause here a moment. Let this comfort fill you. Your Father so cares for you because of Christ. He will preserve you that not a hair will fall from your head without His will. And in your trial and in your suffering, which you are called to endure, when by His grace you are upheld and you give glory to Him. The others of God's children will be strengthened, and the world will stand amazed. Who can separate us from the love of God the Father found in Jesus Christ? The rhetorical question of the Apostle Paul is absolutely nothing. He preserves me so that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. And we must move on then to the second comfort that is set before us in the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Again, notice our authors, they say it is Christ by His Spirit who assures me of eternal life. The Spirit of Christ. The children, we call it Him the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Christ because He has filled Christ while He walked in the human nature on earth without measure. It is the Spirit of Christ who takes the things of Christ and reveals them to sinners, opens the eyes of those who were blind so they begin to see Christ. You remember the travelers to Emmaus. They knew Christ. But as they walked down the road after Jesus' crucifixion, before they had understanding of His resurrection, they were in question about what had taken place. And the man who comes near them, their eyes were hidden to know He was Christ. But as He talked, we read their hearts burned within them, and they came at the point of breaking of bread. And we read the Spirit opens their eyes. They see Christ. This is the work of the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. The same Spirit that dwelt in Christ is the same Spirit that fills His body, that body we have spoken of last week, the church. In Christ, He told His disciples before He left, I'm going to send you the Comforter in my name. What a designation. What a word. The Comforter. This is the Spirit's name. What is your only comfort in life and death? That we may have Christ's Spirit, the Comforter, enlightening our understanding, working faith in us, bringing all things to our remembrance. He will glorify Christ. He will guide us into all truth. He will show us the things of Christ. He takes up residence in the hearts of His children, in the heart of every believer. At the moment they are born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in them, and they have eternal life. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And this is the assurance that this Spirit of Christ, when we hear these words of Christ, takes home to the heart of His people. You are in your Father's hand, and there is nothing that can remove you from His grasp. Oh, this assurance of which we are hearing of in this answer, that we can confess with such abundant confidence, is not always the portion of all the children of God. It's not always present in the life of the child of God as they would desire it to be. It's not always lively, we could say, in the soul. But it's the work of this Spirit who brings home the Word of God to the heart and sheds abroad the peace and the love of God that passes understanding. It is this Spirit who gently leads His children. And as we turn to the Scriptures and read, and as we cry out to God to lead and guide us, it is this Spirit takes that word we read home to our hearts and our minds, convicts us, convinces us of sin, of righteousness and judgment, leads us to the gospel where we hear of the only Savior, the one who is chief among 10,000, whom our heart is drawn to through the work of this Spirit. And it's this Spirit who assures us of eternal life, so that we shall never die. He works this assurance by the Word. We read of Paul when he says, "This is the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." This Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. If we are led by the Spirit of God, Paul says we are the sons of God. If we have come to repentance and faith in Christ, the evidence that's true, that we have the Spirit within us, Paul says it will be seen in our daily walk, in our conversation, because we'll no longer live for the flesh like we once did, but we begin to live and seek the glory of God. And by this same Spirit, the same Spirit that dwelt in Christ, by this Spirit the believer is putting to death the deeds of the body. He's rooting out those idols which we have heard this morning, so that the motions of sin that remain within us, the Spirit convicting the believer of these remaining sins, the believer flees to Christ for pardon, cries out for the power of God to root out these evils and sins. And then we delight the more and the abundance of pardon that is found in Jesus Christ. And we delight to lean upon the promises of God, the Word of God, because the Spirit, through that Word, comforts us, instructs us, and leads us, teaches us. Now, I said that not every believer has the same amount, or we could say measure, of assurance. They're not always able to say, with this answer, "I know that I belong to my faithful Savior." But there are, no doubt, in the life of every child of God, times and moments when the Word of God by the Spirit has come home to their heart, that they will say, "I belong to Jesus Christ. I am persuaded." When that Word comes with power and with authority, they come to see and believe the preciousness of Christ. And every time that their faith is exercised, they grow in this measure of assurance and confidence that whatever comes across my path, my Heavenly Father is in His will. The consciousness of this assurance, then, though it can be lost, is something the believer is seeking for, not only for his own comfort, but that God would be glorified through it. And how does God work that assurance? He works that assurance by this Spirit, who takes the promises of the Word home to our hearts. And therefore our forefathers said, we ought to be busy probing the Scriptures, pleading the promises, relying and resting upon them. Therefore, the child of God who desires to grow in assurance will be found searching the Scriptures. Such a soul may indeed struggle with some question or struggling with sin, but as he turns to the Scriptures, the Word of God, and prayer, And that word comes to his heart and soul with power. Thy son, my son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Or perhaps another promise, I will never, never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. They lay hold by faith upon that word and rest, believing him to be true. That is comfort. That means we must be in this word all the more. We must be wrestling with the promises of God. Do you imagine Abraham? God had taken him outside the tent. Look up at the sky. Abraham, see the stars? That's how many your seed's going to be. And he never had a child of his own. Do you suppose that Abraham continued on for those many years, not pleading in prayer upon that promise which he believed? How is it that this scripture, filled with promises to those who are in Christ Jesus, who belong to him, we so easily pass by the promise and are not those who plead their fulfillment, because they shall certainly come to pass? They are exceeding precious and great. And the more we become exercised with these promises, it will be in relation to how much we are spending time in his word. We will never have this assurance, which is found in this answer to this question, if the only time we busy ourselves with the word is in passing during the week and we come up to God's house on Sunday. If we are not busy in crying out to God in prayer, meditating on the promises, coming as poor and needy sinners, casting ourselves upon him, confessing our sins, humbling ourselves, turning from sin, clinging to Christ. And when he comes through the word and by the Spirit and speak words of peace to our soul, he cleanses from guilt. He gives eternal life and he assures us we belong to Christ. Now we have seen these comforts. We live out of Christ with the assurance of the Holy Spirit. If that be true, how is it possible, seeing the greatness of what Christ has given, redeemed, ransomed, purchased, washed, cleansed, all things work together for good, assured, how can such a soul live on, not consecrated, devoted, with the whole of our being to the one who saved us? Oh, Christ makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. The more I taste of Christ, the more I see, in spite of all he has done, I sin against him, and I see he forgives me again, the more my heart is moved to be like him, to be transformed into his likeness, the more the Spirit leads and teaches me to be sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live to him. The question, do you know this comfort? Have you embraced Christ by faith? Do you know the peace that passes understanding, having been redeemed and assured by the Spirit? Then your life will reflect a life of gratitude and thankfulness to God. Then, as we read in Romans 8, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Then we taste
of Christ. We relish in who He is for a poor sinner. And Paul, immediately after he had spoken of the height and the depth and the breadth of this love, and experiencing with assurance and confidence we belong to Him, immediately goes on to speak about us being offered as sheep for the slaughter. But he is not moved, because he understands. He is assured of the love of God in Christ Jesus, which is His. There is no unbeliever, there's not one, who can stand facing this kind of death, sheep to the slaughter, with comfort outside of Jesus Christ. Because if you are outside of Christ, you're for your own account. You're yet in your sins. And today I can set before you this triune God who delights in showing Himself to sinners. The beginning and the end of the answer is Christ. We belong to Him and we live to Him. So if we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to look at a few of these verses in light of what we have heard from what our forefathers have said in the first question and answer. In Ephesians 1, Paul is addressing the Ephesian church about the triune God. In verses 3 to 6, he speaks of the Father, and 7 through 12 of the Son, and 13 and 14 of the Holy Spirit. And so in each Lord's Day, you remember I said I was going to first expound the catechism, then turn to a scripture passage that highlights these very things. So what is Paul doing with the church here at Ephesus? He wants this church to understand the riches that are theirs in Jesus Christ. He wants to encourage the church. And he begins by proclaiming that God, in verse 3, is blessed and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul believes in one true God. He confesses that every good thing comes from God. And it's this God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What are we answering in question one? If we belong to Jesus Christ, we are blessed beyond understanding. We have all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Nothing of the blessings of God can be separated from us, because Christ has purchased His church. So without Christ, no blessing, no comfort. And the marvel is that God did not withhold His only begotten Son, but He delivered Him up to death in order to save people like ourselves. He didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How will He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's the Father. He withheld not His own Son, but He delivered Him up. And if He did this, how much more will He not do all things? How much more will He not bless us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus? And Paul goes on to say then that we are blessed, and we bless God in return, because God the Father has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is comfort. Before the foundations of the world were laid, the Father chose us in Christ. It means there is nothing that shall hinder the carrying out of God's perfect will and plan. We are chosen, Paul says, in Him before the foundation of the world. Any understanding you or I have of election that keeps us from delving into the comforts of election are distortions and twistings of the teaching of this doctrine and truth. Paul says in Romans 8, we know all things work together for the good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose is made known in Jesus Christ to gather in a church to Himself. Immediately in Romans 8, Paul goes on to say, those whom He foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are therefore His workmanship. He created us, Paul says here in Ephesians, the end of verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This is the purpose He chose from the foundation of the world in Christ, to set us apart for His glory. Colossians 1, he says, you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath He in His body of His flesh through death reconciled you to God, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The same words in Ephesians 1 verse 4. There is nothing that will prevent this from taking place in the life of the believer. No devils, no remaining sin, no darkness. The Father will bring each one of His children according to His good pleasure to stand in Christ. What a marvelous comfort. If we have come to repentance and faith in Christ, it's only because of what Christ has done. And the Father, having given us to Christ, assures that that work will take place. Paul says, we are accepted in the Beloved. There is no other way to be accepted into the presence of the Father but through Christ. But maybe there's a question. Maybe someone says, that's all wonderful and true. We can bless God and the Father, given us all spiritual blessings. He's chosen us Him before the foundation of the world. He predestinated us to the adoption of children. But how do I know I am one of those? It's a good question. How can I know these things? How does a person come to be able to confess these glorious truths? Maybe you agree, but you lack the assurance, the comfort. And Paul answers your question. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Paul tells us precisely how he could say to these Ephesians, this is true for you. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, who's chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He is purifying you, making you holy without blame. He's predestinated you to the adoption of children. How do they know that? Because when they heard the word of truth, they trusted. They heard the gospel. They heard the word of God, and they were affected by those words. Like we read of Lydia. She's gathered together at the riverside. Paul comes and he preaches. And we read, the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, so she was convinced and convicted by the things she heard. When Paul spoke of Christ, when he spoke of salvation alone to be found in him who suffered and died and rose again, the heart of Lydia, who was no doubt burdened by her sin and guilt, flew to Christ. And in the gospel, hearing of him freely offered to sinners, by faith, she laid hold of Christ. Her eyes, we read, were opened. That's how the Lord begins this work. He makes us alive. He opens our ears and our eyes. But yet, some say, but what if he hasn't opened my ears and my eyes? Well, who is to blame? Why are your ears closed? Why are your eyes shut? Why don't you see the preciousness of Christ? That's your sin. And that the Holy Spirit will take to convince you that there is alone in Christ all that you need. That there's a place where you may find everything you need, and that's not in yourself, but it's in Jesus Christ alone. And when you hear these truths of the Word of God, when you hear the gospel, you will fly to Christ in prayer. You will cry out to Him. You will cling to Him. You will trust His Word. You'll begin to eat that Word and feed on that Word and live. And more as the Spirit leads, you will see more and more of the preciousness of Christ. Do you know, dear friend, of this work of the Spirit, in whom you also trusted Christ after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation? And then Paul says, in whom after also that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Here is a seal, and Paul is referring to something that is impressed upon a paper. You know, in some people's libraries, they buy this clasp that when you press it, it prints on a page indelibly. It forms lines in the page. It says, this belongs to the library of so-and-so, or other types of impressions are made. That's a seal. And Paul is saying, when the gospel has come, the word of truth, and you've trusted in Christ, you have believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What's Paul saying? When one comes to repentance and faith, it is the Spirit making them alive who impresses as a seal upon them, He will never leave. He will never forsake. He will perform the work of God in the heart of that person, in that soul, until the coming of Christ Jesus. The indwelling of the Spirit is a down payment for the expectation of the glory to come. And the Spirit then dwelling in the heart of the person, witnessing with their spirit, taking the things of Christ and pressing them home on their heart. That is the work of the Spirit. If that is true for us, that seal has been placed. We are His. There's no one who can take us out of His hand. We may be assured we are His purchased possession, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. There is so much that seeks to rob the church and the believer of these comforts. My own corruption, your corruption. My own unbelief and sin. The enemies within and without are seeking to overturn this comfort and this assurance. And often the reason is because
We are looking to ourselves. We're looking within ourselves. And we're not looking again and again and again to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need daily to return to the Lord, to His Word, and feed upon Christ. Do you know this comfort of which is expressed in this first question of our catechism? Have you come to know the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who brings and gives and preserves this comfort? If not, friend, make no delay. As is sent before you once more tonight, there's one name given under heaven, whereby you may know and experience this comfort. Flee to Him. Cry out to Him. Surrender to Him. Trust in Him. And all that is contained in this first answer is yours. Amen.